tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalm 8 tonight, as we continue going through the Psalms, Psalm 8. Let's go ahead and read it. It's not too long, it's only 9 verses long, but it's a really wonderful psalm, and there's a lot in Psalm 8, and so hopefully we'll be encouraged by it. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When you look around you, I hope that you realize that nature is God's art. And God is the greatest of all artists. Psalm 8 is really a psalm of nature. It's a psalm to meditate upon, to ponder, to contemplate. Now, I think a majority of us, especially in the culture that we live in today, we spend far too little time seeing God's glory in the world that He has created, the world that we live in. We run past things, it seems like, in our culture at 100 miles an hour, and we don't really stop to, as the old saying goes, to smell the roses. And so our lives are often, in high gear, and we're distracted by television, we're distracted by radio, we're distracted by our careers and families and sports and so many things. But David, as a young man, he spent his life, remember, as a shepherd. And he spent his life out in nature, in the fields, in the forests, taking care of the sheep. And so as we read through the words of David in the Psalms, we'll find him often sharing from his experiences and the insight that he saw as he saw the glory of God through creation, or looking at creation. And there's a lot to learn from creation about God. There really is. We can learn by seeing what He's made, who He is. And as we look around at the things that He's created, we're seeing His handiwork. You know, Jesus, when He taught, He often used nature in His teachings. He said, look at the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. He talked about wheat and sowing seeds and trees and mountains and salt and fish. He used examples from the creation to bring across spiritual truth. And so Jesus often did that. Now, because David was alone a lot, I think when you're alone, especially out in nature, and you have time, you have a lot of time to think and to meditate. And in the fast-paced, busy world that we live in, we have become, in a sense, a lot of us have become detached from God's creation. Now, living in Silver City, I think we have an advantage, because living here, if you really want to, you can get out in nature, and there's a lot of really cool places to go and to hike and just to hike out and sit down and look around and pray and meditate. And, you know, just sometimes I just drive through town and I look around at Silver, I go, man, we live in a beautiful place. You know, we really do. But a lot of times people in the cities and stuff, you know, they don't have that advantage that we have. I met a guy one time that was a mountain bike racer. And he was from one of the big cities, but he was a pro mountain bike racer, and he raced all over the country. And when you're a mountain bike racer, where do you race? In the mountains, right? Mostly. You race out in the desert and stuff too, but this guy was always racing, and I said to him, I remember talking to him, and I said, man, you must really enjoy the scenery. You get to go all over, and the scenery that you get to see when you're racing. He said, I don't even look at the scenery. He said, I'm looking at the trail, trying not to crash. You know, and I think a lot of us are like that. You know, we're not looking at the things that God's created. We're just trying to go on the trail and not crash. And that's how he was. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in that chapter, we find that God in 6 days created everything. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And then we go to the New Testament in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." That's a powerful, powerful verse. Because it's telling us that because of what God has created, and as men look at the creation, we can see in the creation God's eternal power and his divine nature clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And then he says, so that men are without excuse. Now that's an amazing thing. We didn't get here on this planet and the universe by some, you know, accidental explosion. There's a designer, and God created all of this. And creation is one way that God speaks to us if we are in tune and we're listening. Turn over, we'll skip ahead to one of our psalms in the future. Look at Psalm 19. And listen to what the psalmist writes here in Psalm 19, as David's writing this again. He says, Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So David uses the creation, the heavens declaring God to the world, that God has revealed himself in his creation, even to the extent that Paul wrote in the New Testament that men are without excuse. So in creation, what do we see? We see order, we see design, we see God speaking through nature, nature's voice, God speaking to us through that. And people, you know, it's funny, people are often concerned. I've heard people say this, "Well, yeah, oh yeah, what about, you know, the gospel? I believe the gospel, but what about the people that have never heard? I've heard about Jesus, but what about the people, the Aborigines, or the people in the rainforest that have never heard?" Well, according to what we find in Genesis and what we find also in Romans 1, is that no man, even the most remote jungles of the Amazon or the rainforest or South America or wherever, or even in the cement jungle of New York City, will be able to say, "God, I didn't know about you." Because God's qualities and God's power are clearly seen in his creation. Now, David looked around at creation, and in awe and holy reverence, he says what he says here as we begin to look at the psalm tonight. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." Now, we saw last Thursday when we see David talking about God, he's always talking about God in a real personal way. And he had a real personal, intimate relationship with God. And in the Psalms that we saw last week, he said, he called God my King and my God. Now he says, "O Lord, our Lord." Remember, Jesus said that when we pray, we're to pray, "Our Father, our Lord, our Father." And so, literally, what this is in the Hebrew can be translated like this: "O Yahweh, our Adonai, our sovereign and master, our only God, sovereign ruler of the universe. So this is a declaration from David declaring who God is. You are God, David is saying. And there is no other. It always bothers me when I hear people say stuff like, yeah, the old man upstairs. You ever heard people say that? I always think to myself, you know, that's so irreverential. Is that a word? You know, they're sort of speaking God with no reverence or no respect. And sadder still, in our culture, you hear people, you know, using God's name with profanity. It's really sad. Or using God's name with foul language. You can see it everywhere. Television, hear it everywhere. Television, movies, Jesus' name used in cursing. And yet we see David as he speaks of the Lord with such reverence. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The third commandment, by the way, still says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord or Yahweh. Or as some people argue, it's not Yahweh, it's Yahuwah. There's all these arguments about the name. Or the Lord, you shall not take the name or misuse the name of the Lord your God, or your Adonai, for the Lord or Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So to misuse God's name is to incur judgment. And so remember that, because God keeps his promises. Now David acknowledges that God is his own personal Lord. We see it throughout his writings. He says, our Lord in this case, but in Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so, you know, that idea is that we are submitted to him. He's our Lord. We worship him. You know, I find it interesting that in the United States of America, like in the Pledge of Allegiance or on our money, if you have any money in your pocket and you take it out, it says what? In God we trust. There's a lot of people that are trying to get that off of our money now. They're trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. It's just sad that our culture is turning so far away from God. But, you know, in America, though, it is interesting, too, that it's popular in America for people to acknowledge a belief in God. You know, many people fill churches who will readily admit belief in God or belief in Jesus Christ, his son. And I think that there's a lot of people that come to church that profess to believe in God, but really don't have a real relationship with the Lord. We were talking about this in our men's Bible study. Larry Leitner, we were doing a Bible study, and he asked, what do you think, Pastor Joseph, about the percentage of Christians, true Christians in the church versus carnal Christians or those that are just professing to be Christians but really aren't Christians in the church? I said, I think there's a lot of people that come to church that truly are not Christians. They come to church, they're religious, you know, they have a form of godliness, but, you know, it's easy to be a professing, I think, in the United States, it's easy to be a professing Christian or to say I believe in God because there's no real dire consequences, there's not really any cost involved in it. And I often hear people say, well, you know, Jesus, he's my Savior. I've heard that a lot. And he is our Savior. However, biblically, I see it from what we look at Scripture that Lord and Savior go together. People say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but then they'll say, but he's not really my Lord. Or they won't live like they're not living like Jesus is Lord of their lives. And Lord is the word kurios. It's the word master. It means that he is in control. It's the idea of being completely submitted to his lordship or his governorship over our lives. It means that we are submitted and we are serving him. So people can say, oh, he's my Savior, but not my Lord. But what's interesting to me is that the word Lord is used 745 times in Scripture. Savior is only used 24 times in Scripture. But Lord and Savior together are 13 times, and Lord always comes first. So when people say, you know, Jesus is my Savior, is he your Lord? But then even going beyond that, there are people that might say, well, Jesus, you know, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. But a little caution, because remember Jesus said this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it really comes down to, are you willing to submit yourself to do his will? It's not just lip service. Where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life is our obedience to him. It's a matter of obedience. That's the true test of discipleship, is our obedience and our love for the Lord. So if you say yes, Jesus is my Lord, well, Jesus said this, if you truly believe in me, you truly follow me, he says, he who has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And you are my friends if you do what I command. So to call Jesus Lord and yet not do what he says, to me, is giving God lip service. And I think there are people that do that. They'll say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but then they go out and they live like there is no Jesus. There's no submission in their lives to his Lordship. They're not obeying him. You know what that's like? It's like those guys that were at the cross, and they were in mockery. They were calling Jesus, Hail King of the Jews. But they weren't saying it from a love for him or respect for him. They were mocking him. It has to be from the heart. And that's why Jesus says what he says. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So love manifests in our obedience. Our confession has to be lived out in our actions. And they are simply, otherwise they're simply idle words. And so when David says, Lord, our Lord, they're not idle words. David speaks experientially out of his relationship with God. But they weren't idle words. They were from his heart, because he truly was submitted to him as Lord. Look at verse 1 again. He says also in verse 1, he adds, how excellent is your name in all the earth, or how majestic. The word literally means how powerful, or how glorious, or how splendid, or how mighty is your name. Now, in the scripture, when it says your name is also speaking of all the attributes of God. The reputation, the dignity, the name represents the person in scripture. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, God's name, who he is encompasses everything about him. And so when we talk about how excellent is your name, or hallowed be your name, we are saying your name is above everything. We put your name above everything in our lives. You are what we bow to. You're the one we bow to. You're the one that we serve. And see, when you love God and you know God, your desire is going to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. I think about that all the time. I'm because of who I am here in Silver City, and not that I've chosen to do this or anything, but everywhere I go, people walk up to me and say, Hey, Pastor Joseph. And it's like most, I don't want to sound like mean or anything, but a lot of people I don't know. But I can be places all over the place, and people will come up to me and say, Hey, Pastor Joseph, one time I was hunting up in the mountains, and I was way back in the mountains, and I came over this hill, and I looked, and there was this house. I'd never seen it. I'd been there hunting many times. They built this house. And I walked down, and the guy's out there working, and I'm like, well, I'm busted. I'm on his private property. I might as well go talk to him. So I walked over there, and I said, Hey, man, I'm sorry I'm on your private property, but we've hunted here in the past, and there's never been a house here. He's way out in the middle of nowhere. And he goes, How are you, Pastor Joseph? And I'm like, How do you know me? You know, it's like, it was really weird. He goes, I listen to you on the radio all the time. And I was like, wow, that's cool. But, you know, it's neat because I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord by the way that I live my life. And that's how we should try to live every single day. That we are Christ's ambassadors. That we represent the Lord in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in our attitudes and how we work, everything. That we're here to represent the Lord. And so David, he says, How excellent is your name in all the earth. And, you know, he says, You're our Lord. We want to glorify your name. And he says, Who have set your glory above the heavens. above the heavens. The word heavens here is plural. It's sham, let's see if I can pronounce it. Shamayim. It means, now in the scripture, there are, the word heavens, you see it in Genesis right away in chapter 1. That God made the heavens and the earth. Heavens, plural. Heavens means, in the Hebrew, that there are three heavens. Remember Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven? Remember when Paul said that? Well, when they're talking about three heavens, they're not talking about three levels of heavens like the Mormons teach. There are some groups like the Mormons who say, well, if you're a good Mormon, you'll make it to the third level. If you're not that good, you'll be in the second level and you're kind of shabby. Third level. You know, first level. First, second, third. First, second, third. So you don't want to be in the third level. You want to make it to the first level. That's their theology. But when it's speaking about the heavens, it's speaking about the lower heavens or the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly or airplanes fly. And then the middle heaven is the starry heavens or the planetary heavens. And then the heaven of heavens or paradise is where God is at. But it says here, this is cool. It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now, when we go outside, when we finally do go outside once in a while, and we it's neat, you know, like where Mike lives, because there's no light pollution. Like here in Silver, there's some light pollution, but if you go up like to Pinos Altos, you go different places, and you just get out there on a clear night, it's incredible, incredible all the stars you can see. My son-in-law, not Zach, Zach's good at throwing rocks and basketball and footballs. My other son-in-law, he's kind of a, should I say this? He's a smart kid. I almost said nerdy, but no, I won't say that. No, he's smart. He likes stuff like he likes the planets. So he bought this big old massive telescope. And so you can go to his house at night and go outside and he'll have this big old telescope set up. And it's like really cool. We were looking at Saturn one night. And it's like amazing. You're looking at Saturn and you can see the rings and everything. It's like, wow, this is cool. But you know, you look at the heavens and you see the heavens, and the heavens are amazing. They're vast. They're wonderful. They're mysterious. And yet God's glory is above the heavens. See, God is high, but He also dwells with the humble and the lowly. Notice what it says in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Interesting, it says that out of the mouths of babes. I'm going to show you a really cool thing. Turn over to, because this is prophetical, by the way. This verse was prophetical. Look over at Matthew chapter 21. Flip ahead. It's really neat. Matthew chapter 21. This is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And notice what happens. I think this is the time. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. Yeah. And it says in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and notice, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And he said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? So this psalm, prophetic of when Jesus would come into and reveal himself as the Messiah. And so there's a messianic element here, that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants. And so when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the children were worshiping. And I love to hear children worship. I love to come here during the week and hear the kids singing and praising the Lord. It's such a beautiful thing. And they jump up and down. It's really cool. They really get into it, some of the kids. It's really fun to watch them worship the Lord. And it's just neat. The Lord loves that. And you contrast the power and the glory of God and all of the earth and the heavens and all that with babes and infants. The heavens are vast and majestic. Babes and nursing infants, they're tiny, they're meek, they're helpless, they're humble, totally dependent upon God. And he says, and you have ordained strength not from philosophers or from orators or professors or statesmen or politicians, but from the weak and the meek and the humble. Out of the mouths of babes, God loves praise. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is really kind of a cool verse. It's one of my favorite verses. I think I like this verse because, you know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, it's kind of embarrassing to say this, but, you know, I went to school. When I went to school, I didn't go to school to really learn. I didn't really care about learning. What I cared about was doing good in sports and chasing chicks. And so I never really learned how to read. I never had read a book from cover to cover when I was in school. If I had to do a book report, I used, what are those notes called? Cliff Notes, yeah. So I cheated, you know, whatever. And so I really learned how to read by reading the Bible. That's how I learned how to read. I started reading the Bible and just started reading and reading and studying and reading. And as you can see, I'm still not that great of a reader, but still, it's so amazing. And I love this verse. I remember when I first read this verse, I go, wow, this verse fits me perfectly. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, you know, it's so neat that God has chosen people like us to worship Him, to bring glory to His name, and even ordaining praise from, you know, babes and nursing infants. How cool that is. Now, it's interesting, I think, that Jesus said something that we don't often quote. You know, one of the things that we quote all the time, in fact, it was quoted at the funeral I was just at this week. Danny quoted this, John 3:3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We say that all the time, don't we? We tell people that. You have to be born again. But you know what we don't quote? But yet it's just as powerful and potent is when Jesus said this. He said, unless we change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You must be born again. And Jesus said, no, you must change also and become humble like a little child or you will never enter the kingdom. And so we have to be willing to humble ourselves like little children. And so he says, it's in a sense a spiritual element or truth here when he says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So God wants praise from us. Now look at verse 3. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. You can imagine David sitting out there at night and just looking up and seeing the heavens. And he goes, you know these heavens, Lord? They are the work of your fingers. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. The other day I was coming home from somewhere and the moon was a full moon and it was coming over the horizon over there by the mine and it was so giant. It was crazy looking. And I took a picture of it and I posted it on my Facebook page, but it came out kind of weird and fuzzy, but man, it was spectacular. And you look at the things that God has made, and it's just mind-blowing. But it's a testimony of His awesome power. So He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Now, this is a metaphor from embroidering. So God, with His fingers, made them, if you will. And not only did He make them, but He ordained them. He set them in place. He set them in order or in orbit is the idea. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Now, we might kind of read over that verse quickly and go, oh, wow, that's cool. But it's even more mind-boggling when you start to understand the vastness of the universe and how huge it is and how many stars there really are. And it says, He determines the number of the stars and He calls them each by name. His understanding has no limit. He's all powerful. Now, how many stars exist? I took a screenshot. I looked up something this week, and I want to read it to you. It's really kind of cool. Let's see if I can get it here in my lack of skill. Here we go. Here, listen to this. How many stars are in the universe? I asked that question. There are about 10 billion, listen to this, there are about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. The number of stars in a galaxy varies, but assuming an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy means that there are about, and it has a number that just goes on and on and on. It's one with tons of zeros. It says that is 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. Now, in our Milky Way, they say there are between 100 and 400 billion stars in just our Milky Way galaxy. But remember, there are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. I mean, that's mind-blowing. And listen to this. This is even more mind-blowing. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. This is the awesomeness of God. How awesome and how big and how powerful God is. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12, says this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span. So God measures the entire universe with the span of His hand. And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Even the dust of the earth, the little tiny specks of dust in this room, God, in all over the world, and the sand on the seashore, God calculates, knows everything, every number. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And so we listen to the incredible power of God. And you know, you think about how vast is the universe. Here's how vast it is. It is so vast that it takes a beam of light. And light travels, how many? I bet you most of you know this. Who knows how fast light travels? 186,000 miles per second. That's super fast. So, a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. That's 700 million miles per hour. That's how far it'll travel in 1 hour. 700 million miles in an hour. It would take over 100,000 years just to cover, at that speed, 100,000 years just to cover the distance length of our galaxy called the Milky Way. That's how massive our galaxy all by itself is. I want to read to you something that I found in the Believer's Bible Commentary that I thought was really cool. Listen to this. Just some more kind of things to think about. He says, no branch of science proclaims God's greatness and man's insignificance more eloquently than astronomy. The simple fact that distances must be reckoned in light years, the distance that light travels in a year, illustrates the point. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, and there are 31.5 million seconds in a year. So light travels roughly 6 trillion miles in a single year. Yet some stars are billions of light years from the Earth. No wonder we call such computation astronomical. I like that. I mean, just God is so incredibly big. Let me just give you some more stuff that I found that's really interesting. What's amazing is that our galaxy, like we just read, right, is only one of many billions of galaxies in the universe. Earth, now, how many of you guys have had the privilege of being able to travel? Any of you ever traveled overseas? Have you ever gone to like Europe or any place like that? It's a big fat pain to me when you have to sit in the airplane 13 hours, 16 hours, 17 hours, and you're flying, and it seems like it takes forever to get there. And you're going, what, I don't know, 700, 800 miles an hour. I don't know how fast planes go. And it seems like forever, right? And the Earth seems really big. And yet, our galaxy is so huge, and the Earth is so small and insignificant. It's like a tiny, itty-bitty speck of dust in our galaxy. The Earth is so small that if the sun were to be hollowed out, if it could be hollow, the Earth, there could be 1,300,000 Earths could fit inside of the sun. That's amazing. The Earth seems big to us, right? And yet 1,300,000 Earths could fit inside the sun. Now, there's a star, the star Antares. It could hold 64 million of our suns. That's how big this star is. In the constellation of Hercules, there's a star so big it could hold 100 million Antares. Now, the largest known star could easily swallow up several million stars the size of in Hercules. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, it's hard to imagine how vast the universe is because it just keeps going and going and going. But our universe contains as many stars as there are grains of sand on all the seashores of the world. And here's where we come back to this, which really blows my mind about God. It talks to us. He says, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And we just read, right, that he numbers them. He numbers the stars and he names them by name. I mean, that just blows my mind. Especially since I can't even remember my grandkids' names, right? And I only have 7 of them or whatever. I mean, it's pretty bad. But God names them all. He's numbered them and named them. No wonder the psalmist said that God is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And so the vastness of the universe, the glory of the galaxies are amazing. But someone said this, they are but drab tinker toys compared to the living things that God has created. And so a little bit more just amazing stuff about God. And I mean, when he's saying, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And then he gets to the subject of man. The smallest insect on this earth, I read, is made up of millions of living cells. I squished a little gnat today. A little tiny little thing bugging me. Yes! I was all, yeah. Millions of living cells. The human body. In the human body, there are 75 trillion cells in the body of an average man. And each individual cell is incredibly complex. One cell is vastly more complex than the most sophisticated, and this was written a while back, giant computer on earth. Computers are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but they're sophisticated, right? One cell is more sophisticated than any computer. And that's just one cell. But there are 75 trillion in each person. And within a cell, there are 200 trillion tiny groups of atoms called protein atoms. And the largest molecule is called DNA. And one DNA molecule determines everything about you. So complex God has made the human body. How you're going to, whether you're going to be a boy or a girl, your eye color, your hair color, how tall you're going to be, how short you're going to be, all of that is in the DNA. And by the way, DNA doesn't lie. There are only two genders, okay? Now the total length of one DNA strand in one cell is 6 feet long. That doesn't seem like a lot, right? But if all the DNA cells in the body were bunched up, they would fit in a box the size of an ice cube. All the DNA cells in your body. But listen to this. If they were unwound, they would string from the earth to the sun 400 times and back and forth. And to the moon, from the earth to the moon, 1,000 times and back. If the coded DNA instructions of a single human cell were put into English, they would fill a 1,000 volume encyclopedia. That's just one single DNA cell. DNA. That's just incredible. And yet there are 75 trillion of them in the human body. And so he says in verse 4, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" You know, David's blown, his mind's blown. He's going, "Man, Lord, I look at all that you've created, the vastness of the universe. Why would you even care about us?" And yet God is so awesome, and we're so puny, and yet he cares about us. He says, "The son of man that you visit him." I read in the Believer's Commentary this week, God is indescribably great. Man, by contrast, is pathetically tiny. Yet God has conferred tremendous glory and honor upon man. The wonder of this fact brings forth an eloquent gasp from David. He's like, wow. Now the word that's used when it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Man is the word Enosh. Sinful, weak, miserable man. And yet, God cares about us. For God so loved you, that he loved me, that he gave his son. Why? We're just so tiny, we're so nothing. And yet he cares for us. He feeds us. He clothes us. He provides for us. He protects us. And God knows every detail of your life and my life. It's amazing. And he meets our needs. He's concerned about our lives. Read Psalm 139 on your own. It'll blow your mind how you're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. In other words, you're special. That's my Aunt Ethel used to say. You're special. Look at verse 5. And so in verse 5, we continue on. He says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." You know that the human race, we humans, are the crown of God's creation. We alone are created in the image and the likeness of God. And we're crowned with glory and honor. It's pretty amazing. And you know what's cool? The Bible says that if you're a Christian and you're a believer, that in the end, you're going to rule and reign with Christ. Talk about a privileged place. Crowned with glory and honor. Look at verse 6. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." So God has given human beings, man, dominion over his creation. He's put us here, and then he's given us dominion over everything. Now, you know, some people would argue we've done a pretty bad job of ruling over the earth. You know, then there are people that argue we should be caring more about the planet, and there's all these people arguing back and forth about that. And I think we should be good stewards of the planet. However, we should not worship the earth. It's not meant to be worshipped. We should be taking care of it. Let me show you something, because I know there are people that go crazy about, like, almost literally making the world or the earth into an idol. Let me show you something. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Listen. "The Let's look at verse 15. It says, Deuteronomy 4:15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. And so we have to be careful not to worship the creation, but to worship the Creator who gave us the creation. Genesis chapter 9 says that He has given us everything. And so He's given that to us. 1 Timothy says that God richly supplies us with everything for our enjoyment. The earth has been given to us. We have dominion over it. And I like what he mentions here when he talks about, he says, you have dominion over the works of your hands. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field. And I was thinking, that's cool. Beasts of the field, oryx, elk, deer, antelope, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, all of them, wolves, coyotes, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. It's interesting, I was thinking about this. I don't know that much about the ocean, but I hear that there are like rivers in the ocean. Is that true? Right. It says right here, the paths of the sea. But it's cool that way back then David understood that and wrote that by divine inspiration. Pretty cool. And so he says, you've given us dominion over all of that. And then in verse 9 he ends with something really neat, the same thing that he started with. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, he begins with praise and adoration and worship, a declaration of praise. And then he ends with it as well. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. See, his praises are worthy of repetition. He's worthy to be praised today, tomorrow, the next day, over and over. He's worthy to be praised. That's what he's saying. He's saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I found this little poem I want to read to you about God and his greatness and what he's made. It says this, more sky than man can see, more seas than he can sail, more sun than he can bear to watch, more stars than he can scale, more breath than he can breathe, more yield than he can sow, more grace than he can comprehend, more love than he can know. That's our God, and he's an awesome God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. If we could just see you to a greater capacity, Lord, it would just blow our minds. If we could just trust you, Lord, in your greatness and your awesomeness, Lord, we would never be afraid again. We would never worry. We would never be filled with anxiety because we're trusting in your awesomeness. Help us, Lord, to have a greater faith. Expand our understanding and our vision of who you are. Lord, help us to trust in you and not to be afraid, but to lay our hearts and our minds and our anxieties and everything at your feet and just trust you completely. Help us to have more faith, Lord, because you're an awesome God. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is too hard for you. And help us, Lord, to see you, to have a greater understanding of who you are. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.